So all agenda items should be in by today. The annual meeting is the 18th, 1 p.m., January 18th, 1 p.m., and the agenda will be posted well before then for the annual meeting. Iris Sepala passed away earlier this week. Please pray for Loretta and Daryl and the family. As far as the funeral, I haven't heard. Maybe some of you have. I don't know when the date is. I did text Daryl, and I have not received a date of when the funeral. Sometime in January? Yeah, I haven't heard anything. So, men's Bible study at my place Wednesday at 7:30. The Christmas dinner, December 6th at 6 p.m. On Friday. Sunday school adult Bible study, 10 in the addition, and there's a practice for the Christmas program on the upstairs at 10 and worship service at 11. Are there any other announcements or prayer requests? Yes. Thanks, Betty. All right. Word of worship, hymn 237, tell me the old... Oh, no. Hymn... Do I even have this? Hymn 4, rejoice all ye believers. And then the psalm reading is Levi. It's psalm... I can't remember. Levi, you must know. 25, okay. Good. I have an old thing on my thing here. Steve will be giving us the message today. It's Jeremiah 33, 14 to 26. And hymn 39, 5 and 486 will be sung. Let's begin.
Thank you. Psalm this morning is Psalm 25, 1 to 10. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up mine soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have ever been of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me, for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies.
Well, good morning, everyone. And I've been asked to do the prayer, and it's ironic that in Sunday school this morning, our discussion has been on prayer. And learning from that, I hope I can remember all that was said to come to God in prayer, because there was a lot said about the sovereignty of God, the types of prayer, how God answers prayer. And so here I am. Let's bow our heads before God. Heavenly Father, we come to you with thankfulness, thankful for all things as we leave from the season of Thanksgiving and move to the season of Advent. We always need to be reminded that we are always thankful every day for what thou hast blessed us with, what thou hast led us through guidance, and how the Lord how you have led us to pray for different things that we need for. We have needs and wants, but thou knowest what we really need, Lord. And as we come into the Advent season, I believe the first candle of Advent is hope. Lord, we pray for that hope. We hope in the salvation that has been put before us, that we are allowed to stay on that track, that you would guide us, that you would lead us to that salvation of hope that is within you. We pray for all of those that are grieving. I think of Iris Sepala and their family that have lost her, and that she is now in your arms, that you would comfort them, that you would guide them, that you would help them with the preparations that they need to go through, Lord, and that you would be with there to lead them along and to encourage them and give them peace. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name that has brought all these things to us for families that are not only grieving, that they can be comforted, but families that have experienced tragedies of accidents. We think of a friend of Sheila's that was in an accident here this weekend and broke his neck and is currently in hospital. We pray for his health and for his ability to recover from what has happened, and for the families. For in every accident that happens, there's a family that either grieves or a family that is really has the world turned upside down and doesn't know where to go and what to do. We pray for them that they may be receiving the wisdom, the guidance, and the protection that only you can give. We also pray for our church, Lord, as we come into the Christmas season, and that we pray for our speakers. We think of Steve and Tom and Misha, and we also pray for Daryl, who has attended our church and has given us of his time to speak and bring the word of God. And now he needs the encouragement and the strength that only you can provide, Lord. We pray for those things. And we pray for Steve this morning as he comes to speak the word, that you would give him the wisdom that he needs and the encouragement, and bless him and all the speakers and all of our board members who have worked this year and doing the business of the church, Lord, that they may continue, and the board that replaces them, or if the same board is still in effect next year, that you would be with them to guide them and help them to make the decisions according to thy will for the leadership and to the strength and to bring the church the wisdom that only you can give. Lord, we thank you for all these things and this season and the Christ child that was born, and we pray that this Christmas season would be a blessing to all those that are believing and even those that aren't, Lord. There is so much evil present in this world that we pray that for those that are seeking power and doing evil ways to try and grab power, that you would open their eyes and their ears to hear the truth, that they may see the truth and that they may be acted according to thy will, Lord, for you have put them there for a reason, and we know that all things are in your hand, and we leave that to you, and we thank you for that perfect prayer that you have given us, and then the Lord's Prayer, and that is, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let's continue with number 5.
Good morning, and may we be greeted from the heart of our Heavenly Father and from His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We enter the Advent season, as we have already heard, and it really is my prayer that we might have the best Advent season, the coming season, looking forward to the coming again of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we commemorate it this month, and that each home and each heart would be filled with, in the midst of all of the troubles in life, would be filled with the joy of the coming and the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, the most precious gift that we could have ever been given. I pray that if anyone is lonely, that they would be uplifted and comforted, maybe alone, but not lonely, surrounded by so many who are on the same journey, and that we might uplift one another and strengthen one another and be just full of the joy of this season. I pray that homes that are struggling in any way might find forgiveness, might find grace, might find the ability to look beyond the present troubles that there may be, and that there may be always this desire to look up toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that this season would not be one of only commercial Christmas and the giving of gifts and everything that surrounds it, but that it might be truly embedded in many hearts who today are not believers, but that they would be able to also see there is much more here than just this Christmas that is visible. But it is the invisible Christmas, the invisible Advent, that is the most precious. I pray that this might be a season of great joy for our congregation. As we next Friday night, we'll have the Christmas supper, and then on the 15th with the service, and the service at the lodge where there are so many who can't get out of there physically and yet can be visited and uplifted by the singing, and may we be uplifted by their singing and the requests for the songs that they give. And then also the Christmas program that night with the children, that we might find a great blessing in the simple words that are so familiar and the songs that are so familiar, but may they be new. We intentionally, Janet and I, chose a song that virtually nobody knew this morning. I sure didn't, and it is in the Advent portion of the hymnal. And we wondered if we dared, because we knew on the first try we wouldn't be selling CDs of it for sure. But the words are powerful. They were written by Martin Luther, and the words are powerful. And even though it is written musically in the minor key, which generally means this way, not that way, the words are so powerful and uplifting that this morning early we were texting, and the final words we exchanged were, "Let's go for it." And so for that reason, there was that song that was just, I don't know, I think on our hearts. And I appreciate that we may be able to sing it again now that we've broken the ice. I want to bring you many greetings from many Christian people in Finland, and also from family of some of you that live there. There were so many that asked that we do that, including the congregation in downtown Helsinki, where we had a service on Monday evening before we flew on Tuesday. Two things I did not expect about the Helsinki church, which I have only ever heard of. One is that it is right smack dab downtown in the city of Helsinki, the capital city of Helsinki. And the second is that it's underground, literally below street level. This church that is a Lestadian church owned by Lestadian Group, 100 years it's been there underground. And in my wildest imagination, I couldn't have imagined that the Helsinki church congregation would be below street level, subway level, in downtown Helsinki. But there were those that asked that we convey greetings from them also. And then at the prayer house in Kokkola last Sunday afternoon, I wanted to read for you the two verses that the preacher used on that day in anticipation of Advent, in the name of Jesus. For behold, the day cometh, the fourth chapter of Malachi, the first two verses. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And he used those verses and stressed the need to be ready for the coming of the Lord. At that time, Malachi wrote of the first coming of the Lord. And now it is even more urgent that we be ready for the next coming, the second coming of our Lord. That is really what we are waiting for. And I appreciated that message that he spoke. We enjoyed our time there. There were some, I had not been there in 51 years, to my shame. And there were some traditions that we have transported over here, like a plunge into the icy sea from the sauna, which I found to be familiar and comforting in the very most odd of ways. But there was another tradition that I did not expect to find, never thought about, and may never again. On a Friday afternoon a week ago, we were in a superstore type of store in Kokkola, and to our shock, the candy aisle was larger, wider, and longer than the cereal aisle. It was as far as you could see, it's candy. And Dana, who was guiding us around, said, oh, it's Friday afternoon, everybody will be coming in here for Friday candy. And what on earth? Well, as it turns out, I'm sure every family doesn't participate, but Friday candy is a thing. It's a big thing there. And we asked others, oh, yes, Friday candy. Like, you don't miss that. And so we were there to buy a few things to bring back here, but to find aisles that would rival any cereal aisle we have full of candy really made me wonder how anyone has any teeth. But we won't bring that tradition here, but there were many things, and it was meaningful for me to drive through the little town between Helsinki and Jakobstad, where my great-grandfather came from in the late 1890s. And also to see the road sign to where my great-grandfather on my mother's side, the sign to Lapajärvi, Lap Lake, it was very meaningful, because as I looked at that snowy, dark forest and field landscape, I couldn't help but think that they were leaving to a place that they had never seen, from a place that they would never see again. We went for a week, and they left for a lifetime and came to who knows where, Michigan in my case. But it was very meaningful to think this is the landscape that they were leaving, and they would never see it again. And they most likely knew that they would never see it again. So it was a very meaningful trip also in that way. So many greetings from there. And we're about over the jet lag. I would like to read this morning for our meditation from the 33rd chapter of the prophecy of Jeremiah, and we'll read the verses from 14 through 26. Jeremiah 33, beginning at verse 14, again reading in the name of our Lord Jesus. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want, and in this context it means lack, be in lack of, or lacking. David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Neither shall the priests and Levites want or lack a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, If you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and that with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Considerest thou not what this people have spoken, saying, The two families, Israel and Judah, which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off. Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. Thus saith the Lord, If my covenant be not with the day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. Amen. We have sometimes reflected on this prophecy of Jeremiah and on how he is known as the weeping prophet. And in the first half of this book, there is no question that there is a lot to weep over. The situation, as we have sometimes said before, of Israel and Judah before God was terrible. And if you want grim reading, then by all means start at verse 1 of chapter 1 and read right through up in Jeremiah, and you will see how desperate the situation really was. And I found a verse that some may recognize that I think encapsulates how low it got before God had reason to speak the words that he speaks in our text. In the 12th chapter of Jeremiah, 9th verse, it says, My heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. The birds round about are against her. Come ye, assemble all the beasts of the field, come to devour. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard, and they have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion into a desolate wilderness. That's how bad it got. He said, My heritage, my people, look to me like a speckled bird. Not pure white like a dove, but spotted and speckled, probably a vulture of some kind, sitting surrounded by enemies that are ready to devour them. They are in the world, but the problem is they are also of the world. What does James say about the spotting of the flesh? He says, Pure religion before God and our Father is this, to visit the widows in their affliction and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. That is what James is encouraging, that the Christian would be surrounded by the world, but not covered with the spatter that comes from it. And here God is saying, it looks to me like my people are splattered with the world that is around them, that is now ready to devour them. Who has done this? The pastors have done this. And in the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah, very clearly he says, these pastors, I never sent them, but they ran. I never spoke to them, but they prophesied. And the worst thing that they did in the midst of the splattering of the people of God in the world was they said, you will have peace. Don't worry about anything. You'll have peace in your condition. And he said, for that reason, many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion into a desolate wilderness. And I just thought that verse really captured how low man is able to go when he is thoroughly given over to the world and is splattered with all of its mud, and it actually sticks, a speckled bird. It isn't until the 18th chapter of Jeremiah that we find familiar words that give us some hope. The Lord says to Jeremiah, come, Jeremiah, and see. Let us go down to the potter's house. And we went down to the potter's house, and I saw there a work spinning on the wheel. But it was flawed. It was defective. It was marred in the hand of the potter. And so the potter took it up and made it again. And then he says, if the potter is able to remake the clay that has been marred, so much more should not I be able to repair you, O house of Israel. There's the first sign of hope in the book of Jeremiah that says there's something that may happen among a marred people. And isn't it true that every one of us has been marred by our own flesh, by our own lust, by the world that surrounds us? But there is hope to be separate from it, even though surrounded by it, in the world but not of the world, as so often has been said. And so we see that hope that comes. And now, in our text, we find that God is speaking through Jeremiah of the greatest gift that could ever be given. Because he talks about three names of Jesus. The branch of righteousness, the King, our Lord, the Lord our righteousness, and the High Priest to do the duties that the Levites were supposed to do. And so that greatest gift now is promised in even this Old Testament that says, here is what, in spite of where these people are, here is what I am going to do. I am going to give you a great gift. I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. I will give this gift. And I couldn't help but think about fatherhood, about parenthood, and of how imperfect we are as parents, and of how if we could only rewind the tape, wouldn't we edit a few places here and there in our parenting journey, those of us who have been along that journey? Is there nothing we would have done differently? Is there nothing different that we would have said? Or is it more likely that we would say, I have been imperfect as a parent, as a father? And the desire is, God has put the desire in a father and a mother. Protect your children, teach your children, nurture your children. Bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. That is the desire. And here I see the ultimate example of the perfect father who has a flawed child, a speckled bird in the world, who is saying, I will give a great gift to this spotted child. Matthew, the 7th chapter in the Sermon on the Mount, you'll recognize these verses where it talks about parenthood. It says, or what man is there of you, in the 7th chapter of Matthew, or what man is there of you, when if his son asks for bread, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, you're sinful, you're failing, you're like I feel. But if you even know how to give good gifts unto your children, don't give him a snake if he asks for a fish. Even you know that. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Yes, to those that ask him. And in the prayer, Terry made note of the fact that there are so many dimensions to prayer and so many ways that we can ask God for help. But what about when you don't ask? Was the world begging for Jesus, if only you would send him? Only those who walked by faith and knew by faith that he was coming. But he was a gift given that was not asked for. It was a beautiful gift that was given. James also writes, and he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so we rejoice this morning at the goodness of that gift, the beauty of that gift that we did not even ask for. How does Paul put it? He said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were his enemies of God, like these people, he sent a Savior. And so, yes, it is those things that we ask for that he knows how to respond to, but also those things for which we have not asked. We can be thankful for that gift. How many of us can say that we were clever enough to retain our childhood faith, or if we didn't have that we were clever enough to dope out that I think this is what I ought to do. I think analyzing all of the possibilities here in life, I think this is the route that I ought to go. No, more likely it was that he came looking when you were not asking. He came looking when you did not even know. He came. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And sometimes it comes that way. He comes to you. He seeks for you. The scripture tells us none is able to seek God. So therefore he sought for us. And he gave us that perfect gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said that he is a branch. He will be a king over Israel and Judah, a man that will sit upon the throne, verse 17, of the house of Israel. He will be a high priest. If the Levites are worried that there will be no high priest or priest to follow them, oh, he will be that too. The branch and the king and the priest, all promised to the people in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he enters into what seems to be a pretty curious discussion about day and night and about whether the covenants of God are breakable or unbreakable. Sometimes we wonder, can God carry me all the way through to heaven? Will his promise, his covenant, remain unbroken? Will I break it? And he embarks on this discussion. The 19th verse. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, that there should not be day or night in their season, then also the greatest covenant can be broken. And in the last verse of our text, it talks about that, the breaking away of the covenant. But he chooses to describe it to us through day and night. We might think that the first covenant that God made was with Adam and Eve, but it wasn't. The first covenant agreement, binding agreement that God made, was between light and darkness, day and night. Any of the young people remember the first few verses of the Bible? What are the first three words in the beginning? But you don't go more than five verses and you already find the first unbreakable covenant that God is making. Because it started with darkness. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Why did he start it that way? Why didn't he start out the earth all full of light? And then maybe some darkness will creep in. It was because he knew that through the fall, we would be thoroughly dark, unable to please him. We would be thoroughly dark. And therefore, even in the very beginning, it started with darkness. And then he said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light. And what did he say? It is good. It is good. Therefore, the darkness is bad. So the first covenant is, light and darkness are divided clearly, perfectly, forever in the kingdom of God. And that's so important, because how many times do we wonder how much darkness has encroached into the light? How much of my sinfulness and the world has crept into the light of Jesus Christ, the Lord? Is there a dividing line? Have I made it fuzzy? Do I not even know? But he started with darkness and he dispelled the darkness by saying, let there be light. And there was light. And then he named darkness and light, light and darkness. It says he called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And in the scripture we are told, regard yourselves as children of the day, not of the night. If you walk in the night, you stumble. But you are children of the day because you are lit by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, forgiven by the blood of Christ, washed so that you are children of the day. Do any of you ever wonder, where do I belong? Do I belong in the day, or do I belong in the night? And we notice that when God did that, he did not say, there's twilight to live in, there's dusk to live in. He said, there is day and there is night. And from that point forward, that unbreakable covenant was, there will always be day, there will always be night. When did he reaffirm that covenant? After the flood. When he said that I covenant, I agree, I vow, that as long as the world stands, summer and winter, heat and cold, seed time and harvest, day and night shall not cease. And therefore, we see that he has already made the covenant, and then he has affirmed the covenant after the flood. And none of us who are alive can say that we have ever seen a breaking of that covenant. Now he says, if you can break that covenant, then I guess my covenant of salvation can be broken also. And in all of the arrogance of man, up until now, believing that they can do the things of God, have you ever heard anyone so foolish as to say, I think we should tackle darkness and get rid of night? No, let's control the climate and let's control this, that, and the other. But no one has been bold enough to say, you know what, I think that we need a campaign to get rid of night. Good luck. But he says, if you think you can break that, well, then in your own heart also my covenant can be broken. Then also may my covenant be broken with David, my servant, that you should not have a son, that he should not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. And then he says, consider thou not what this people have spoken, saying, the two families which God hath chosen, has he even cast them off? Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. And there was a lot of mocking of the children of God, the children of Israel and of Judah in that day. Has God cast you off? Has God let loose of you? And in Job's account, we find that his friends were doing the same thing. Job, God would never treat a righteous man this way. And so something needs fixing in you. Fix what's wrong with you, and then God will remove these curses that he has placed upon you. So there can be a lot of mocking of God's people and wondering, has God forgotten? Sometimes when someone has suffered a wrenching loss, a death in the family or some horrific illness, a Christian person, I think it's natural for people that watch from the world to say, so how good is their God? How faithful is that God to allow this to happen? When we lost our son 15 years ago, I had people say, this should never have happened to you. Not knowing anything about what they were saying. Because God allows the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And because we are a part of the fallen Adam, and we live in a fallen world, the things that belong in a fallen world belong to us. Diseases and illnesses and troubles and those sorts of things and losses. Those belong to us too. And the beauty of God's promise is that that does not diminish the hope, the belief that this gift that God has promised of Jesus Christ belongs to me. It's mine. And I am filled with that gift, especially at Christmas time, but not only, but especially at Christmas time. Look what I have been delivered from. Look how good a father I have. Look how good his gifts are to me. And then he considers, not only if you think you can break the covenant of day and night, now he puts it to the real test. He says, thus saith the Lord, if my covenant is not with day and night, And if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, if that is true, if I have broken my covenant of day and night, which he never has, then also will I break the big one, the promise, the Savior. And he said that in order not to terrify them, but to assure them that his covenants are unbreakable, completely unbreakable. His promises are sure, and they remain steadfast. How beautiful it is to think about that, that he's given us this example, a fundamental one, that every one of us can say, I am a witness to it. I've lived a lot of years, and I have never seen the covenant of day and night and day and night and day and night broken. I just know that it is faithful. I know that tonight when I go to sleep, at some odd hour of the morning tomorrow, there will be day. We don't question that. We don't ever think, what if we are in perpetual night? No more day, no more light. We don't question that. Nobody does. Because that covenant, the first one that he ever made, in many ways the most simple one, dividing light from darkness, can never be broken. And therefore he said, if that one could be broken, well, then you can forget about this covenant of advent and salvation. But the assurance is it cannot be broken. And neither can his covenant of life and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. I just would like to conclude with a verse from Ephesians, the third chapter, that I think really encapsulates it. So well. Before I do that, it would be the last two verses of the third chapter of Ephesians, but I just pray that we rejoice together in the richness of his word. I pray that his word might be opened to us in the coming month more and more than it has before. I pray that there may be new things found that support all things old. New things that are there in the scripture, in plain sight, maybe that we never saw before. And I pray that those would cause our hearts to lift and be full of joy that everything that God has ever said or done is truth. Everything that he is truth. Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says that, well, with man, there's yes and no. Yes, maybe no, when we think about things in life. He says, but every word, command of God is yea, yes. And that is how we can look at it, even in this Advent season. I pray that if anyone feels that God has pressed upon them the knowledge, I am that speckled bird. I have the splatter of the world on me. It is stuck. I am not the white, pure dove that is also spoken of in Scripture. That you might find repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, and that you might say, I desire the cleansing of the speckles, the spots, everything that has accumulated. I desire that I would have the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, who shed his blood in order that I might have that forgiveness and that I might be washed with that blood, so that when God looks, he sees the work of his Son in perfection, and he sees not a speckled bird, but he sees a snowy white one, surrounded by enemies, surrounded by the midst of this world, unto the very end. The last two verses of the third chapter of Ephesians are, Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, the gift of this word is rich and powerful. It stands before us in infinite depth. It stands before us full of its mysteries, the things that we cannot understand. But Father, we thank you today that when your word is opened so that we can understand what you are saying, we might find that it lodges in our hearts and causes us continual hope, continual joy, and continual peace. May those things rest in all of your children, no matter where they are in the world, and no matter what surrounds them, that they might find hope and joy and peace here on earth, in the knowledge that one day there will be eternal peace in heaven. And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. And we'll conclude with 486.